to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
So tonight we're dealing with another lesson in the life of Daniel. The series is called Godly Living in an Ungodly World. And tonight I titled the lesson, Facing the Lions. Facing the Lions. You know, the story of Daniel and the lion's den is probably one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. I mean, it's right up there with Jonah and the whale and Jesus feeding the 5,000. And I mean, it's very, very well known. And as I've mentioned a couple of times along the way, as we've been studying the life of Daniel, we often think of Daniel in the lion's den as something that happened when he was a late teen, early 20s, whatever, but he's in his 80s when this happens. It's toward the end of a very long and productive life where God has really used him, and he has is still using him. But even though it's at the end of Daniel's life, when he's 80, probably 82, 83 years old, right around there, he faces these literal lions. But as we've studied his life, we've seen that he's faced, quote, lions along the way. What are some other lions that he has faced in his life? Opposition from the people that carried him captive. And not just him, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, too. What are some other lions that he has faced? Okay. Opposition from people, okay, that wanted to do him in. We're going to talk about that tonight. Yeah, Carlton. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the people that were under his authority and leadership. We'll talk about why they came against him or caused him problems tonight. Now, the thing is that we ourselves probably will never find ourselves in a pit of lions, okay? Literal, physical lions. But we face lions too, don't we? What are some of the, quote, lions that we face?
Lisa was mentioning
something. I thought you were going to say Lisa. What are some lions that we face? Fear? What? Unfriendly neighbors. Okay. You know, it's interesting that the Bible talks about our ultimate enemy, like a lion going around seeking whom he may devour. So our spiritual enemy is always coming against us. We're having to deal with and wrestle with him or those spiritual beings under his authority or those people that are being led by him, inspired by him, or motivated by him to cause us problems. So even though we may not find ourselves, we probably will not find ourselves literally facing physical lions, we face lions all the time. And I think that we can learn some things from this story that will help us with our lions that we face. Okay? So we're going to be looking at primarily Daniel chapter 6, but we're going to look at the last two verses of chapter 5 that kind of give an introduction. And we're going to work our way through the story, not quite as fast as we did last week, and have some discussion along the way. And then we want to talk about how we can apply that to our lives by making a difference in our world, just like Daniel made in his. So let's take a look at the story, and we see the background in Daniel chapter 5, verse 30 through chapter 6, verse 2. It says, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. Now, if you were here last week, you may remember, and if you weren't, we'll review. That's the story of King Belshazzar, who had this great big party. They all got drunk, probably involved in an orgy, and he decided to basically stick it to God and had all these items that had been brought from God's temple in, and they used them in a way to basically, you know, show their disdain for the God of the Israelites. And so God wrote the message on the wall with a disembodied hand, scared the king to death. And Daniel ended up interpreting the message and basically said, listen, you know, you've been found wanting. You've been measured, found wanting. It's all over with. Okay. Your kingdom is going to be divided and taken over by the Medes and Persians. And they actually happened to be outside the city walls. God allowed them to conquer Babylon. And so Belshazzar was killed, verse 31. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. So here we have this leader, Darius the Mede, who now is head over Babylon. Now we'll jump into chapter 6. And it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, whatever, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. So Darius the Mede takes over the kingdom. It actually is October 13th, 539. It's one of the few things in biblical history we know the exact date from other sources and everything. And he's taking over, and whether because of reputation or whatever, he realizes that Daniel has been a tremendous leader, official in the previous governments. And so he decides to put him in leadership. He's one of three over 120 that are over smaller areas. These satraps are smaller areas. I don't know if they're equally divided, that each of them had 40 under them. But if you can imagine being over 40 other rulers who are each over an area, Daniel's got a tremendous responsibility here. So Daniel, in his early 80s, has a new boss, a new staff, new responsibilities, new procedures, and a new culture. And as we mentioned last week, it just shows you that you're never too old to be used by God, okay? And unfortunately, not only, well, fortunately, we're never too old to be used by God, but unfortunately, we're never too old to be attacked by the enemy, okay? Any of you that are older, we don't have any old people here, we just have older people. And have you found that as you get older, you have less struggles, less problems with the enemy? Yeah. Nobody experiences that, right? Okay. All right. So the second section of this is Daniel's character, verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So Daniel is one of three. He said, you're doing such a good job, I'm going to put you over everybody else. Sort of like the prime minister, the vizier, is what they was called, the guy was called in Egypt and such. But what do we learn about Daniel from this one verse? What are some characteristics? What are some qualities that he has that led to Darius promoting him? He had an excellent reputation. All right, what else? A what? A clean spirit. Okay, what else? He had wisdom. And we saw that going back how far? To the very beginning. That's one of the reasons why he was chosen as a teenager to be part of the program for training into the leadership structure of Babylon. Okay, anything else you can say about it? A lot of political skill. All right. Was it just because of his wisdom?
No.
Because God gave him wisdom and revelation. Yeah. Okay. I've got a couple of things, kind of summaries of all these things you just said on your note sheet. Letter A, he was extremely competent. Competent. It says that he became distinguished above all. He stood out. Okay. He did excellent work. He was better than the others. A lot of the things that you mentioned fit under that category, that he was competent. Letter B, he had exceptional character. All right, he just wasn't just good at what he did, but he was a good person. Okay, on your note sheet, I have Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. It just makes me think of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And I think it's great that he's described as having an exceptional spirit, because that kind of leads me to and sees the connection with the Spirit of God and the work that the Spirit of God can do within all of our characters. And then letter C, he had incredible capacity for further service. He was already handling one third of Babylon. Now he's going to be set over the whole thing, just under the king. Okay? But this led to problems. We haven't read it yet, but what kind of problems did it lead to?
Jealousy.
Jealousy, right? Why? We're going to read about it in just a minute, but these other leaders get jealous. Why did they get jealous? Why did they turn on Daniel instead of just saying, hey, go, you know, we're all in this together, you know, cheer him on.
They were voting against the coordinator.
They what?
They were voting get subordinated.
They're about to get subordinated. Okay. What would you say, Lee? He had special favor. Mm-hmm. Okay, they're going to have to report to him now. Okay. Mm-hmm. Initially, they're all on the same level, but now he's over them. Now, fortunately, we today don't ever have to deal with these kind of feelings, right? You know, we look at Daniel and see what he suffers. It's all because he's people, but we can all be guilty of that, you know? I mean, hopefully, we're the type of people, we're people that we work with, we serve with, or whatever, something good happens to them, we can rejoice with them, whatever, but, you know, there's always that little bit of something that's like, well, why wasn't it me? You know, and hopefully we will fight against those things that make us to want to turn on people that get promoted. But it's really especially hard, I would imagine, for those that feel like they should have been the one to be promoted for whatever reason, and they're overlooked for somebody else. Bob, were you going to say something? We don't know. Yeah, we don't know if they were natives because, I mean, there could have been any number of these people. Huh? We know Daniel wasn't. Mm-hmm. It could be that they were native to the land and therefore this foreigner that came in, but it could have been, you know, we don't really know because under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, they brought a lot of people from all over the world and they always chose the best. So his leadership structure probably had a lot of people from different parts of the world. But you're right. If it was people from right there, it's like, well, why did they bring this outsider in, you know, to do that? So that could be part of the reason too. You know, they probably wanted the position themselves. It makes me think of Jesus' disciples, right? You know, you got that story where they were constantly talking and arguing about who's the greatest and who was going to be the leader, you know, under Jesus. And James and John got their mom involved in trying to talk Jesus into letting them sit on the right hand and the left hand of his glory. And the other disciples got upset, probably not because they put themselves forward, because they wanted that position. Because they were always arguing about it, okay? So, anyway, as I was studying for this, they also said that it could be that there had been some corruption in the government because it says very specifically that when Darius chose these leaders, he was very concerned that things be done right and that the king would not suffer harm, okay? And or might not suffer loss. So it makes it seem like there was a lot of opportunity for corruption. And it could be that they were against Daniel because they knew he wouldn't put up with it. Maybe they were already making a lot of money under the table and this, that, and the other. It's like, wait a minute, this is over with. This is a problem. All right? So anyway, let's take a look at the conspiracy. It's verses 4 through 9. It says, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Then his high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except for you, king, shall be cast into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius sign the document and the injunction. All right, so they said, we got to bring Daniel down. As they did their investigation, what did they find out about Daniel? He's faithful. He is faithful to God, not just to the government, not just to other leaders. Okay, what else? Okay, he had standards and principles, and he stuck to them. All right, any other way you could describe it? Oh, yeah, they lied because they didn't get Daniel's opinion. Daniel would have never agreed to that. They said, all of us got together. Yeah. Yeah, everybody says, you know. It's like, oh, we forgot about Daniel. Yeah, He must have been out in the bathroom when we took this vote. I don't know. Anyway, but keep this in mind. Daniel has been serving in government for almost 70 years. Can you imagine serving in leadership, public, out there leadership for 70 years and nobody can find anything wrong with you? Nothing you did that was wrong, not even the smallest little bit. That's why King wanted him to be the leader he called him to be. Yeah, yeah. On your note sheet, I've got this. While looking for dirt, the conspirators found that, letter A, Daniel was faithful. Carlton said, he's faithful. He was faithful to his job. He was faithful to those he was a leader under, but he was also faithful to God. Okay. Letter B, Daniel had integrity. No error or fault was found in him. And the letter C, Daniel was dedicated to God, first and foremost. Now, this is a good place to stop and pause and say, do we have that kind of reputation? You know, do we have that kind of reputation in our workplace, in our family, in our neighborhood? Something to think about, something to work toward. We may say, I don't have it because of some things I did in the past, but you know what? I can change. Felix. Why there's what? Because there's people in the Bible. Yeah, there is a lot of politics in the Bible, and not just government politics, but work politics and all that. And here's the reason why. The Bible says that God established leadership structures because without leadership structures, it'd all be chaos. But the problem with the leadership structures is that they're led by people who have sinful human natures, who by basic desire is to put themselves first and to take what can be for ourselves. And that's stuff that we battle with too, even as believers and followers of Jesus. You know, the only way we can overcome that is with God's help. And that's why we see that in all of history, every nation, every corporation, you know, any place there's a leadership structure, in the home, the family structure, we have to battle against that kind of thing. And when there's the failure to get victory over it, there's the problems that come along with it. Carlton, you had a comment? That's right. The three things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, we have to fight against. Okay? All right. So that is something to think about. What is our reputation? You know, if somebody was looking for dirt on us, what would they find? And again, you can't always, well, when we're living in the present, you can't help your past anymore. We all have different pasts. But we can choose how we're going to live from this point forward. Okay. I mean, there's other ways to look at it. You know, what do you want to have said at your funeral? You know, is there anything that you'd say, I sure hope nobody says that at my funeral? You know, that's the opposite way of looking at it. You know, hope nobody brings up that memory, you know. But again, thank God that the stuff that we wouldn't want to be known or wish wasn't known is under the blood of Jesus. You know, if we're trusting him and we ask him to forgive us. But we still have that responsibility and should have that desire to live a life that is a testimony to him. All right, so the plot they came up with, as Norris pointed, they lied, okay? They said, we all got together and decided this, all right? And they appealed to Darius to make this decree, all right, that for the next 30 days, nobody could make a petition. They couldn't ask a favor. They couldn't pray to any other leader or God except for him, all right? And they said, make it a law. In this culture, when a law was passed, you didn't overturn it. You didn't go against it, not even the person who made it. It was just part of their culture. Now, why do you think Darius went along with it? It could have been because of his vanity and pride. But even apart from that, there could be other reasons. What are some other reasons that he might have agreed to it? He said, they all want to do it, so why not, right? Okay, but keep in mind when this is also at the very beginning of his government. You know, the Medes and the Persians have taken over Babylon. There needs to be this show of unity. And so I have no problem believing that ego and pride's a part of it. So it's probably a mixture of things, but it's also like, okay, this is a way, they're trying to show unity. We can reinforce unity. If everybody's got to come to me, and besides, it's only for 30 days. Okay, it's only for 30 days. Who's only 32 years old? Darius is 62 years old. Okay. All right. All right. So there's a number of different reasons he could have agreed, why he would have agreed to it. But he did agree to it. All right. We get down to Daniel's consistency, starting in verse 10 through 18. So when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Because he'd done this all along. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except for you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? They didn't tell him they found somebody. They said, isn't that what you said? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah. See, they're trying to put him down there. Pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed. Let's start. Why do you think he was so distressed? Huh? He got scammed. Yeah, he's like, they took advantage of me. They lied to me. Any other reasons why he was distressed? Because he liked Daniel. Yeah, okay. He was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. So he's doing everything he can. And he labored from the time the sun went down. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance the king establishes can be changed. So they're forcing his hand. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, so that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions, entertainment, that's what that means, were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. He did not sleep all night long. So Daniel heard this command, this decree, you are not to pray or ask anything of anybody, man or God, except for the king for the next 30 days. What options did Daniel have? I mean, he chose to go and do it anyway in a public, semi-public way, a way that could be observed. What other options did he have?
Close the window.
Close the window. Yeah. Why do you think he didn't? Because he always did it with the window. But don't you think he would have thought, well, you know, God will understand. You know, I mean, was there any law in Scripture that said you had to open your window to pray? No. What? He was being bold.
And brave.
And brave. Okay, had courage. All right. What other options would he have? He could have just waited for 30 days to be up. Not prayed during that time. Felix? Okay, he was putting his trust in God. So any other options you can think of that he could have chosen? What? He could talk to God without kneeling God, without moving his lips, without saying anything out loud. I mean, that's all ways to pray, right? Right? You know, I'm sorry, what? That's true. The Holy Spirit didn't dwell within every believer at that time. Yeah. So when Daniel chose to, I'm sorry, I thought you were through. Go ahead. Okay. I think that, you know, what it is that it's like, this is the way I always pray. And I'm not going to let some kind of ungodly whatever change, you know, my commitment, my faithfulness to the God who's been faithful to me. I mean, none of that is stated in the text, but that's what it seems like it's saying. You know, if he had just stopped praying, okay, that would have affected his relationship with God. It's like, okay, God, my health, my life, my safety, my relationship with this king and these other leaders is more important than my relationship with you. Definitely didn't want to do that. He could have prayed in silence or in secret, but then basically he would have lost his witness and his ability to influence other people. They would have thought that they had a victory over him and his God. It would have been a terrible testimony. Or he could just pray as usual and lose his life. Yes, Carlton.
I think Daniel was aware of the scandalous what he did. It's not like he was trying to show off or anything like that.
Oh, yeah. I don't get the idea that he's trying to show off at all.
Faithfulness was, I think, the same character that he was following.
Yeah, it's just something that's based on his character. Yeah, I don't think he's being arrogant at all. He's being bold. He's being courageous, but not arrogant. It's one of the things that made him a great leader. Okay? I was going to say something. Well, if it's important, it'll come back to me. Anyway, Darius is upset. He'd probably developed a really good relationship with Daniel. He knew that if Daniel died, which would be the normal course of events from something like this, he'd be losing a great administrator. He's probably really ticked off that he got tricked into doing something he normally wouldn't have done. And this isn't the main lesson of this, but this is a really good lesson about don't make decisions in haste. Think things through, you know, especially if it appeals to your ego, you know, that kind of thing. So Daniel decided to do what he always did, and he was going to trust in God. There's a lot of similarities between this story and the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing before the idol, being thrown into the fiery furnace. And Carlton or somebody alluded to that, one of you guys alluded to it, that, you know, God can deliver me. And he will deliver me, but even if he doesn't do it the way I think he will, I'm still serving God. That's definitely Daniel's attitude here, okay? And there's a lot of parallels, not parallels so much, but principles that we see in this story that we see in 1 Peter. So we're going to read a couple passages throughout the rest of the evening, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, it shows that Jesus did the same thing. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's exactly what Daniel did. He was threatened, okay, with his life, but he didn't try to get revenge. Even afterwards, he didn't try to get revenge. You know, he's just, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to trust God and see what God's going to do. All right, then we have the result in the last part of it, verses 19 to 28 of chapter 6. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" There's a key thought there. He says, the God you serve continually. That tells us something about Daniel's testimony, you know, and what he's known for. That he's not just known as a great leader. He's not just known as a great administrator, a man of integrity. You know, he does things well. He does things right. But he serves this God diligently and faithfully. Verse 21, then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him. Again, it reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They came out of the furnace. There was no smell of smoke, no burn, no scorching, nothing. Okay. Because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. All right, so here we have this situation. You know, it says that King Darius is just anxious all night long. He couldn't sleep. He doesn't eat anything. It's not in the scripture here, but I have a feeling that Daniel was curled up in the lion's den with his head on the softest lion, sleeping. No biblical support for that, but it just seems to fit the story, okay? So, now, when the king comes and he's like, did he come through? And he hollers and he hears Daniel's voice. He's so excited. Now, he punishes the guys that lied to him. I mean, they were guilty. Neil, we look at the situation of how it says that he threw the men in that had come against him, but also their wives and their children. And we go, oh, man, that's horrible. Just keep in mind, that's not what God told him to do. That was their culture. They had a very, very harsh and very violent culture. And when somebody did something like that, you know, that was supposed to be part of the deterrent. You don't mess with the king and whatever because you're not the only one that's going to suffer. Your family is going to suffer. And there also may have been kind of the idea of, well, if I put these guys to death, their kids may grow up to come back and haunt me, you know, that kind of stuff. But it also shows scriptural principles that we see, we reap what we sow, you know. And another very important principle here is that our sins affect more than just us. We got to keep that in mind. You know, when we choose to do what's wrong or whatever, we're not the only ones that are affected. It can affect our families, and probably many of us could give stories or examples even from our own lives and our own families, where somebody else that we were close to did something wrong, and it affected our lives tremendously, okay? So, what? Other than the punishment of the guys that came against them, the guys that lied to the king and all that kind of stuff, what was the impact of the fact that Daniel was in the lion's den all night long and God kept him from being harmed? He was rewarded. So, personally for Daniel, he was rewarded. What other impact was there? Okay, it became a testimony for God to whom? To the entire nation, to the entire empire. It says that King Darius sent this this decree out to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Okay? Just saying, this God, okay? So something we need to keep in mind. Sometimes we don't understand why God is letting us go through stuff and we're trying to live for Him so diligently, so faithfully, and we do that and people are coming against us, bad things are happening, all that kind of stuff. But if we will be faithful, God can bring good out of that for us, but also for Him. If God had kept him from being thrown in there, that all wouldn't have happened. If God would not have delivered him, that wouldn't have happened. God got the glory and Daniel was rewarded, okay? Now, we've said this before, you know, God could have chosen not to protect him from the lions. Daniel would still have been rewarded, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God would not have protected them from the fire furnace. They said, God will deliver us, and he would have. We would have delivered him right into this presence, okay? Which would actually have been better. I don't know if you ever wondered about this, but I think of the New Testament story where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You know, I just can kind of imagine this conversation later on. Lazarus going to Jesus, said, Jesus, why'd you bring me back here? I love my sisters. I love you. But hey, I was having a good time. I mean, yeah, no more heartaches. No more, you know, whatever. But anyway, Daniel, it wasn't Daniel's main goal, but he ended up having a tremendous impact on the culture. I mean, he'd already been having a great impact on the culture through all the things he did under Nebuchadnezzar's leadership and others. But just by being faithful to God. You know, what was Daniel's main goal? To be faithful to God. You know, sometimes we may feel like we can't do all that much, but if we're just faithful to God, you have no idea what kind of impact you might be having on your family, you know, on your coworkers, on your neighbors, you know, on the people around you, on your brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, well, we got 7 minutes left. All right, we'll go through this part fast. Okay, facing the lions, making a difference in our culture. Okay, so here's the thing I want us to focus on. We don't need to focus on this story with the idea of if we're faithful to God, then God will bless us and deliver us and protect us and help us. All that is true. Okay, and that's still true even if he doesn't do what we want him to do. I challenge you, just like I challenge myself, to look at it that what does this story tell me about if I'm faithful to God, God will use me to make a difference in the lives of the people around me? Okay? So what are those things? Number one, do quality work. And by work, not just at your job, whatever it is that you have responsibility to do at home, at work, in your family, in your neighborhood, do it good. Do it right. Do it to the best of your ability. But don't just do it so people will think good of you or as an ego thing or a pride thing or whatever, but do it for God. And the Bible says that if you do it for God, God will reward you. You know, you may say, well, I'm doing it to get a paycheck. I'm doing it to please my boss. I'm doing it because if I don't, I'm going to be in trouble. But if we do it for the right reason, God will reward us. That's behind what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. He says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. And these principles apply to employees and employers, anybody in leadership or authority over you. Not by way of eye service, which means while they're watching me, I'll do the right thing. Okay. As people pleasers, in other words, not just to please them and look good, but with sincerity of heart because you fear the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Okay? How we do our work can make or break our testimony and open and close opportunities for God to make an impact through our lives. So, do quality work. And that obviously is a testimony to everything Daniel had done for almost 70 years. Number two, make faithfulness to God your highest priority. Okay? Make faithfulness to God your highest priority. And to be honest with you, that's the only thing that's going to keep us going when things are coming against us and we don't see results right away. Right? You know, if Daniel had prayed, saying, you know, I'm going to trust God, he's going to deliver me, and then he's called before the king, it's like, well, we're going to throw you in the lion's den. He could say, well, I changed my mind, I won't do it ever again. But he didn't do that. Because he still is going to be faithful to God no matter what the consequences are. And I'm sure it's only because of his commitment to be faithful to God that gave him the strength to do the right thing to begin with and to not deny it or recant it later. You know, we think of the history of the early church, you know, when persecution broke out and people would not recant their faith in Jesus Christ, even though they knew they were going to face death, you know, being burned at the stake or whatever. Did you have a comment or question, Felix? All right. You know, if we're faithful to God, God will be faithful to us. Of course, God's faithful anyway. But again, we got to keep in mind that God's faithfulness doesn't mean that he's going to do exactly what we want him to do, what we think he should do, but he will always work for our good. But it's our eternal good, not just our temporal good. That's where we get it mixed up because we're more concerned about the temporal good, what's going to happen to me today, tomorrow, this next week, rather than what's going to be best for me for eternity. Okay, well, let's get through the last of these pretty quickly because we're running out of time. Number three, don't be surprised when you're attacked. We've been promised it. You know, I've said this so many times. One of the promises of Jesus we don't want to claim is when he says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You know, we don't go to God and say, God, I'm not having near as much trouble as I anticipated. Could you please send me some more? You promised. Okay. But, you know, and it wasn't just Jesus, Peter, Paul. Everybody says, listen, if you're going to live a godly life, Paul said, those who seek to live a godly life, they're going to be persecuted. They're going to have hard times. We're fortunate where we live at this time in history that we don't face near as much, but still, don't be surprised when you're attacked, either by the enemy himself or by those he's working in and through. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, here's a very important sub-thought there. Make sure that you're being attacked for the right reasons. Okay? Make sure you're being attacked for the right reasons. Okay? 1 Peter, right after that passage just read, 1 Peter 4, 14 to 16. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer, as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. In other words, if you want to be a testimony for Jesus and people give you a hard time, let it be because you're sharing the love of Jesus, you're sharing the gospel with a loving attitude, not because you're being a jerk. There are some people that are really good at trying to share truth while being a jerk, and people give them a hard time, and it's like, I'm just suffering for Jesus. Like, no, you're suffering for being a jerk. Okay? Anyway, it's one of my pet peeves. Number four. Keep an attitude of thanksgiving. Lots of scriptures, especially in Paul, that talks about thanksgiving. But Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Now, something that nobody pointed out as we went through, I was waiting to see if anybody would, but it says that Daniel went and prayed like he normally did. What did he pray? Do we know? That God's will, we could probably assume he's praying God's will be done. You know, somebody, I don't know if it was Norris or Carlton or somebody else said that they were, he was following the example of David and of Solomon. You know, David said 3 times a day, I'll pray. So that might be where he got the thing of praying 3 times a day. And Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he prayed to God and said, God, if your people get in trouble, you know, if people come against them because they've sinned, if they pray toward the temple, would you hear their voice and answer? He says, even if they get carried into captivity, which is exactly what happened, if they turn and face and pray toward the place, and you know, the temple's been destroyed, but Daniel's still facing, he's still doing that, okay? So he may have been praying for deliverance of his people, as we're going to see in the next week, the last lesson we're going to do. He's praying because he sees in Jeremiah that God said, 70 years, I'm going to bring you back, and it's now almost 70 years. He's lived through the whole thing, okay? But it does mention one thing that he prayed.
I think that's one reason why he opened that window towards Jerusalem.
That's exactly why he opened the window towards Jerusalem, was he wanted to face the place where the temple had been, where God's presence had been. But we don't know the details, little tiny details of what he prayed, except for one thing. What was the one thing we do know he prayed? Verse 10. Can you read? He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks. Okay? He gave thanks. Now, what will we be doing? Okay, God, I'm going to be faithful. Would you got to deliver me? Please help me. Don't let me. You know, we would be, God, please, I'm trying to do the right thing. Don't. But he's giving thanks. Okay? He not only did what he always did, but he prayed what he always prayed. And include giving thanks. All right? Thanksgiving is so important. It's an act of gratitude, but it's also an expression of faith. All right, we're running out of time. Let me give you the last ones real quick. Number 5, don't play by the enemy's rules. In other words, once, of course, I guess he didn't have much of an opportunity. Once Daniel was reinstated, he could have sought revenge, but I guess that was probably taken care of because King Darius threw the guys in the lion's den. But still, you know, don't repay evil for evil. 1 Peter 3:9-12. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good deeds, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We have no way of knowing. But if King Darius had asked Daniel, what should I do to these men? If Daniel was trying to be godly and would follow the example of Jesus who had not come yet, he probably wouldn't have said, throw him in, right? What? Yeah, I mean, you need to forgive, but I mean, they didn't need to stay in their positions or whatever, but the point is that we live on this side of the cross, and when God works in our lives, we need to be very careful not to hold grudges, to not try to get revenge, okay? And leave all that in God's hands. Number 6, put your safety and reputation in God's hands. Put your safety and reputation in God's hands. 1 Peter 4:19. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful creator and continue to do good. That's exactly what Daniel did. And then number 7, don't resist the enemy alone. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not mentioned here. If they're still alive, they're probably still around. We mentioned before that all the other things they went through together. But in this case, you can tell that he's made a friend in King Darius, all right? King Darius was so concerned about him and stuff, and we need each other. Daniel's building friendships even in his old age, and we need to have strong relationships. All right, let me read a quote, and then we got to pray because I went long. Anyone who attempts to make a difference in his world will encounter personal enemies. If we face our foes on their level and use their tactics, we've already lost the battle. As Christians, we have the ability not only to survive, but to rise above the attacks of our enemies to glorify our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had to look at this well-known story and hopefully draw some fresh insight. And even if it's not fresh insight, some fresh application to our lives. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to demonstrate that in our world, whatever our responsibilities are, whatever our relationships are, that people we'll see that you've made a tremendous difference in our lives and that Jesus has made a tremendous difference in our lives. And we have something because of our character and our actions and the way we conduct ourselves and our integrity, something that maybe they don't have or something that they could say that there's some other force involved here. We have the opportunity to give glory and honor to you. And God, in the midst of difficulty, help us to trust you. And Lord, we thank you that whatever you allow us to suffer and however it turns out, that you always are working for our good. And Lord, may you get the glory from it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.